We're going to read now a shorter version, because whenever I lead the service, Chris always picks a really long reading. But this one is only 12 verses long, which I was grateful about. So, Acts chapter 13, verses 1 to 12. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of the Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was one of them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Chris is going to come and give us the word today, so let's just pray for him before he comes. Father God, again we pray for Chris. Father, I pray that you will anoint him with your Spirit, Lord. Be with him as he brings us the message for today. Amen.
So here we are back in Acts and thinking about that early part of church life when they were just trying to make sense of the world. Jesus had risen from the dead, so it's unexpected. The Holy Spirit had been poured out on all flesh, all those that were there gathered to worship Jesus. And then as they went out into the world to take that good news we've been thinking about this morning, they took that good news out, and some people received it with joy, others opposed it violently. And they had to work out, what was God doing in this? By looking back at the Old Testament scriptures, thinking about Jesus and the events of his life, and thinking about the outpouring of the Spirit. Well, that's important for us too, because we live in that time too, the age of the Spirit, between the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost and Jesus coming again. How do we live in our world? How do we share that good news? And what sort of opposition might we see? How do we deal with it? So we've been looking through what the church was doing. Last week we were in Acts chapter 12. If you remember, Saul, Barnabas were sent from Antioch down to Jerusalem with the offering to help them in their famine, to stock up some food, or at least money to buy food, when the famine came. And then they had that experience where Peter was miraculously released from prison. So they experienced that. They met up with a young man called John Mark, who's mentioned in our passage today. So here we are in chapter 13. that church in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, were told. And then it lists them. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, I don't know how to say it either, Manian, maybe, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So prophets, those were the people that were regularly bringing prophetic words from the Lord Jesus by the Spirit. Something that surely broken out in the church after the day of Pentecost. There's a lot more of the gifts of the Spirit being shared, and they're bringing these up to the moment prophetic words. If you remember Agabus, he was the prophet, not Bagpus, Agabus. He was the one who foretold the famine, and because of him they'd taken up the offering, taken it to Jerusalem. Presumably in addition to these sort of foretellings, there'd also be wisdom and discernment and prophetic insights. And it was probably one of these prophets that brought that prophetic word, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Which might have raised as many questions as it answered. What work? What do you mean, set apart? Why does Barnabas and Saul? In addition to these prophets, there were teachers like Saul. And we get a flavour of what he taught from the rest of the book of Acts and his letters. And we'll be thinking a bit more of that in the second half of this chapter. But his job really was taking the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament scriptures, thinking deeply about them, thinking about the teaching of Jesus, and then applying that into the church teaching. So you've got the prophets and the teachers working together. Now, that list is just fascinating. We could spend a whole series thinking about that list of names of the people in Antioch. Barnabas from Cyprus, Simeon called Black, Lucius from the North African city of Cyrene, it's what's now Libya. Manian, who grew up with Jewish royalty, what a useful source of information that was to Luke when he was trying to write his gospel, wanted to know what was going on in Herod's palace. Here he's met somebody who was in Herod's palace when John's prisoner there. So sometimes people say, well, how could Luke possibly have known that? Well, he was a historian. He asked questions. He met people. And last of all, Saul from Tarsus. Remember, up in modern-day Turkey. So, it's really diverse, isn't it? And all kinds of different people gathered. We already know that some of them are Greek speakers rather than Hebrew speakers. And in a couple of chapters' time, we're going to discover that some of those Greeks are former Gentiles, or Gentiles that become Christians, however you look at it. So the church in Antioch is ethnically, culturally, socially very diverse. In Acts chapter 11:20, we read this. So they've been going through the cities and towns. The Christians that have been scattered in the persecution were going to the synagogues and telling the Jews about Jesus. And then we read this in Acts 11:20. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, ring a bell, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Interesting. They spoke to them in their mother tongue. Ring any bells from this morning? And when they started speaking to them in Greek, rather than in Aramaic or Hebrew, they really understood what they were saying and that it was for them. So they put their faith in the Lord Jesus. And the good news spread more and more. Here, at the beginning of this chapter, we read about Lucius from Cyrene. He might have been one of those that had come back from Cyrene and started speaking to the Greeks, one of the first people to share the good news, quite likely. And of course, Barnabas from Cyprus, he might have been one of those that's come back from Cyprus and started talking to them. We know that he was sent there from Jerusalem as well with their blessing, and then he went and got Saul. So they gathered this diverse group and they're worshipping together. While they're worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, presumably that was a word that was brought by one of the prophets, and the other prophets then tested it in the worship, holding it before God. Is this what you're really saying? Their response was to fast and pray some more, and then place their hands on them and pray for them and send them off. And we're told that the Holy Spirit sent them on their way. So there's a real sense of the Spirit being at work here. Just a sidestep to think about fasting. The New Testament doesn't mention the church fasting anywhere else. Does that surprise you? Nowhere else in the New Testament church is the church described as fasting. Nor is it in any of the letters to the churches. I wonder whether in Antioch, where Jews and Gentiles worship together, it may have been particularly helpful for them to fast together rather than feast together. And some of that will come up later in the chapter, but food was a huge cultural dividing point between the Gentiles and the Jews. And even though they've become Christians, it doesn't mean that they've immediately abandoned all their cultural values about food. So maybe fasting together was something that they found brought a unity in their prayer. So we've got them meeting together, worshipping, the Holy Spirit bringing this word, and then they're sent on their way by the church in Antioch, but also by the Holy Spirit, and they go back to Cyprus, Barnabas' home. Now, it doesn't tell us that the Holy Spirit says, go to Cyprus. This is something they have to discern. The gospel's already been preached in Cyprus amongst the Jewish community by the disciples who fled persecution in Jerusalem. We've read about that already. So they're sort of going back to territory where the gospel has been proclaimed, but we know only too well in Britain. Just because the gospel's been proclaimed once doesn't mean that everybody's heard it, let alone everybody's believed it. So they're going and preaching that good news again. We see a regular pattern this is just geography for those that love geography. Antioch, the little port of Antioch was Seleucia, and then they sail across to Salamis. And when they arrive in Salamis, they follow this practice, Saul and Barnabas teaching in the synagogues, plural. It must be quite a big city, the multiple synagogues, and they go from one to another, preaching the good news. Then we're told they travel across the whole island. Sent on the way from Salamis, across the whole island to Paphos. Now, we don't know what route they took. What I can confidently tell you is they didn't do that. Because there are no roads then or now that do that. They wiggle around. Has anybody been to Cyprus? I'm sure some of you have been. They wiggle around the coast, mainly. And probably that's what they did, following the Roman roads around the villages, the many towns and villages, over mountains and through the glens and so forth. Until... you know, they're not just going the quickest possible route either. They're going to meet as many people as possible sharing the good news of Jesus. And we're going to hear the sort of things that Saul was teaching in the next episode, where he continues that practice of preaching in the synagogue first. In this new Greek mission field, Saul adopts his more familiar Greek name, Paul. Thank goodness for that. We can now start getting his name right. Did you know that his name, Paul, means little? Not as in it doesn't mean very much, but it means short of stature. Little. Maybe tells us something about Saul? He was only little. I think by now you might be getting used to the fact that quite a lot of people in the Bible are called by the same name. Aren't they? Peter. And just as in our case, we might differentiate between one Peter and another Peter by putting another name with it. They did the same thing. They gave him another name. A lot of people in Israel would be called Saul after the great king. But they'd often be given another name. Paul grew up in Tarsus, where they would be speaking Greek as well. Probably he already had a second name that he could use. Now, one of the reasons for doing this is that names don't always successfully cross language. And that was true for Saul. It's sort of embarrassing, a bit rude, when you translate it into Greek. So rather than using a slightly embarrassing name, he'd use his other name, Paul. We knew some friends in Bulgaria, and the women there, the men were called Svetanka, and the women were called Svetka, but they shortened it to Sweaty. And it's like, I don't really work in English. Probably best to not use the nickname in English because it don't really come over very well. And so it's the same sort of thing here that Paul thinks, well, actually, Paul would be a better name. It may be significant that the proconsul in Cyprus is called Paulus. It sounds a little bit like his name anyway, doesn't it? It would be Saulus in Greek, so Saulus, a bit closer. So this is where his name gets changed to Paul. Now, it's significant because often people think about Paul becoming a Christian. Saul becomes a Christian, now he's Paul. Well, that's not what happened. It's much, much later. It's, you know, this is years later where he's now moved into a new mission field and he feels it's right to adopt this name. So they arrive in the capital at Paphos and they meet Elymas, the sorcerer, presumably at the home of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. You know, opposition can come from various sources, can't it? People can be misguided or jealous. But on this occasion, it is spiritual. And little Paul, short of stature, the teacher, is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he brings a prophetic word to the false prophet. It was quite direct, wasn't it? It wasn't sort of like, oh, Jesus loves you and he wants you to be saved from this life of darkness. He pretty directly tells him that he's in the wrong. The opposition is no doubt spiritual, but Paul addresses Elymas. So he speaks directly to him. And one of his other names was Bar-Jesus, meaning son of Jesus. But instead of calling him son of Jesus, he calls him son of the devil. Again, not the sort of thing that I commend as a general approach when you're trying to reach out to people, but this is different. The guy is intentionally trying to turn Sergius Paulus away from the faith. We're told that he invited Barnabas and Paul, and now this sorcerer is trying to turn him away from the faith. So he needs to know that he's cooperating with the enemy. So Elymas's spiritual blindness is a manifestation, is given manifestation in physical blindness. So there he is, he's spiritually blind but unaware of it. So Paul declares that he's going to become physically blind, and he immediately does so. So it's like almost a fulfillment of where he is spiritually. Now, as I've said many times, but I'd better say it again now, not all illness or blindness is the result of personal sin, but some is, and this was. Unsurprisingly, Sergius Paulus believes and is amazed. So how are we going to apply that into Burwell in the 21st century? Well, first of all, I'd like to think about worshipping, fasting and praying. I think it's fascinating that the prophetic word arises during worship and prayer. There they are, gathered together, possibly a group a little bigger than this, worshipping, praising God, praying together, with that spiritual practice of fasting, which was practiced in the early church. Jesus made it clear that this was not to be public, but something that was private. It's not done for show and done without drawing attention to yourself. Occasionally, people suggest we, Burwell Baptist Church, should fast in connection with prayer for healing for someone. I don't see any evidence for this in the New Testament. If you look through the New Testament, you don't find the church gathering to fast, to pray for healing for somebody. Corporate fasting seems to be reserved for times when you're specially seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And it's only mentioned twice in Acts, and both times relate to setting apart leaders. Jesus did imply that fasting would be part of our personal prayer life. But that is personal, not corporate. That doesn't mean that fasting's always wrong, just that it can be easily misunderstood. Where it's helpful to unity, then it's good. Where it brings division, or any element of seeking to pressure God, then it's bad. What we can't do is go on hunger strike to force God to do what we want. That isn't how prayer works. The guidance of the Spirit. Well, we've heard here that there was prophetic guidance. But generally, that prophetic guidance, as we heard about Lauren Cunningham earlier, is about the big vision. This is what I want. I want the word of God to go out to people in all languages. There's no detail. No script of exactly what steps you're going to take. And here, they're told to set them apart for the work. What work? What is it that they're going to do? And then, out of that big vision, we each individually need to hear the Spirit's guidance on our next steps, the actual details of how we work these things out to fulfill that vision. In what we were praying about earlier, that might be feeling that the Spirit is guiding you to be involved in one of those languages or to pray for a people group. In this situation, they undoubtedly prayed and felt that they were being called to go to Cyprus, and that was the first step. They didn't possibly know where they were going after that. This sort of guidance, it can come from what I call the holy highlighter pen. You know, that's when you're reading your Bible and suddenly a verse jumps out and you think, oh, I never noticed that verse before. Or that's just what I've been praying about. Exactly what I've been asking for guidance on and the Lord's speaking to me. Or it can come from that knowing in your heart. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, sometimes you think you can't really explain it, but you just know it's the right thing to do. Or internally, we just hear the Spirit's guidance. We sort of get that sense of what the Spirit is saying to us. And then we come and we share that as we discern the mind of Christ together as the body of the church. You know, we often bring a prophetic word or scripture and hold it together to see what is God saying to us as a church in this. We do that in our Let the Redeemed of the Lord services once a month on a Sunday evening, but we do it in church meetings too. Do it in leaders' meetings, in prayer meetings. It was great. The last Let the Redeemed of the Lord service, loads of testimony. Really encouraging things, seeing the Lord working in different ways. Strong testimony to the God who works amongst us, even here in Barrow. Barrow? Burwell. Where are we? Burwell. So the prophetic and testing, the guidance of the Spirit, setting apart. Well, as Protestants, and especially as Baptist nonconformists, we believe in the priesthood of all believers. We're a bit wary of anything that has the appearance of hierarchy in the church. Absolutely. However, people are set apart for specific callings. In this passage, Paul and Barnabas are set apart for a work, unspecified, but it becomes clear that it's travelling evangelism and planting churches. We still set apart missionaries. We also set apart deacons and elders and ministers and regional ministers, not as a hierarchy, but different roles, as Paul describes it, like parts of the same body which are interdependent upon each other. Spiritual opposition. like Paul, we sometimes encounter opposition. Mostly, it's not as openly spiritual as Elymas, but opposition filled with all kinds of deceit and trickery, perverting the right ways of the Lord. We do need to recognise it for what it is. Sometimes it's easy to mistake opposition as just being somebody that doesn't like you or whatever it is. But Paul wrote this to the Ephesians. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. That's Ephesians 6 verse 2. But it is sometimes manifest through people. People choosing to conspire with evil forces. And I'm sure you could name people in the world right now where you can see that they're not working for the good, but they're working for themselves or indeed for evil. I think too that, you know, Paul's very strong reaction to Elymas, that's somebody else. But I think sometimes there's that inner voice that's perhaps suggesting you do something that isn't right, or act in a way that isn't correct. And then it is entirely appropriate for us to say no and stop all that tricky craftiness. I'm not going that way, and get out. Because it's usually the enemy that's seeking to deceive us. So how might we respond? Well, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy. The calling, the prayer, the boldness, the mission impact all arose from the prophetic word in worship. Just think about that. One sentence was uttered in the church of Antioch in the middle of their worship and praise. What a change. Think about all Paul's letters. Think about all those churches that the word of God was planted in through the ministry of Paul and Barnabas. What a difference from that one sentence. So how important is it to share what you believe the Lord may be saying to us in worship today? Quite important. So we're going to continue in worship, and I'm going to encourage you to actively listen. You know, I know we're always open to the Spirit speaking to us, but this goes beyond that and saying, eagerly desire for the Lord to speak to us. Be willing to share those prompting, those thoughts, those inner knowings, and we can test together if we feel that's what God's saying. So as we continue in worship, we're going to actively listen to what the Spirit's saying, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially prophecy, encouraging you to share what you believe God may be saying, for us to test it together. And as in this passage, it might just be one sentence. You might not know all that that might mean. But look at the impact of that one sentence. Let's pray. We thank you, Holy Father, that you sent Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you have come. That Jesus asked the Father and you have sent the Spirit. We thank you that today we can experience your Holy Spirit being poured out upon us. We ask, Lord, soften our hearts to hear your word for us individually and your word for us corporately. Guard and protect us from every false prophecy. And give us discernment to know your voice. We come expectantly, believing in the living God who speaks today. Amen. So Pete's going to lead us in worship, and as he does that, I encourage you, perhaps come forward. If you aren't able to, then make it known and somebody will bring the microphone to you. But if you're able to come forward to share what you feel the Lord might be saying.